We've been looking at God's grand plan. Pastor Jonathan and I are doing a sermon series of 31 sermons over the course of this year, going through from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so this is the third in the series today. And last week, Jonathan looked at the fall of man and how God brought about hope and restoration, making that covenant with Adam and Eve, and how that covenant looks forward to this Messiah. Well, that covenant was the first covenant, and God continues through Scripture to offer more covenants. We see multiple covenants that are offered, and each covenant seems to go a little further into depth of God's promises, a little more precise detail, and it shows the progressive plan of God, the plan that He has for each one of us. After Adam and Eve sinned, and Cain then went and killed his brother Abel, we see the world continue a downward spiral. They continue in sin. And Pastor Jonathan spoke of how it came to a point that God was even upset that, why have I created this world, right? And it comes to a place of him wondering why he did this and wanting to wipe the world out. And we see what happened with Noah and the flood. And after that flood, Noah started the world again with Noah. And yet there is still a time of sin and rebellion. The heart of man is rebellious and seeks my will, not his. And so he had already said, he promised that he would not flood the earth again. And so the question is, what can God do? What will he do to bring about his plan without flooding the earth again, to bring mankind to a place of restoration with himself? And we see that God offers the solution to that problem of sin and rebellion in his promise and his covenant with Abraham. And we're going to look at that covenant today. And for the purposes of my sermon, most of you know that Abraham was originally named Abram, which meant exalted father, and his name was changed to Abraham, which connotes the father of multitudes. And just for simplicity purposes, I will refer to him as Abraham. But this covenant that God made with Abraham displays his wonderful plan to bless not just Abraham, not just his children, but the descendants forever, the descendants that will continue to come. And he brings salvation. This is this plan of salvation. And so that covenant is one that extends all the way to us today. We cannot work for this blessing. We can't earn it. But like Abraham, we receive his blessing by the promise of faith. And so if by faith we receive Christ into our hearts, we partake of the covenant that we're going to talk about today. And we actually are called children of Abraham. So by doing so, we become God's covenant people, and we are on a journey that is similar to Abraham. And so today I just want to share with you that God's covenant people follow Abraham's journey. And there are three stages of Abraham's journey that as God's covenant people, we will follow. So I first want to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It says here, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So as we start looking at the life of Abraham today, it's the time where God is calling him to go forth. You know what? Today, it's amazing. We could say, go forth from here to Ethiopia. And there's planes, trains, automobiles, and all sorts of different methods of travel that will get us across the world in 30 hours, basically, right? Things are easy. You know what? We can even Google the place we're going because we'll have some understanding of what we're going to see when we get there. We can contact somebody there and have a relation with somebody there. Well, in Abraham's day, there was no such thing, right? Abraham, when he was called to go forth, he was leaving everything he knew. He was leaving the life that he knew, and what a huge challenge it would be. He was leaving his comfort zone, the way that life was handled, the things that he did there. He was leaving his family, and not just abandoning his family, the family that he knew, but he was abandoning the inheritance that he would have gotten. Knowing, you know what, down the road, I will be able to, I'll have this land and I'll be taking care of this. God's saying, go forth from this land to a land that I will show you. Everything that he knew, the inheritance that he was going to have, everything was going to be left behind. And perhaps most daunting, I think, is going to a place that he didn't even have any idea of about it. He didn't even know where he was going. God didn't say, here's a map and I want you to go here. He says, go and I will show you. Wow, what a daunting journey. And as our sister has already shared this morning, Abraham had to step out in faith and receive the blessing. We, as children of Abraham, need to follow him in that covenant. We need to be willing to step out in faith. And as we do, we will see the blessings of the Lord. Following God comes with great blessings, and we see multiple ones here, but it also comes with a significant cost. And Abraham counted that cost. He had so much at stake, and yet he knew that he had more to gain by following the purpose of God. And obviously, Abraham trusted God because he was willing to go. In verse 4, it says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, I'm not going to look for a show of hands, but I think we have some 75-year-olds here. And I think you would agree that 75 is not a spring chicken. 75, this is not just hopping on a plane, right? This is maybe someone on a donkey, but this is a lot of walking. And you're going somewhere where you have no idea. Your life is set. You've got this inheritance. You've got all sorts of stuff here. Life is good. And God says, step out to a land that I will show you. I'm sure it would have had times of discomfort, times of pain and trial, but Abraham was willing to go where God called him. You know, I know just a little teeny bit about this because I was only about 30 years old. In 2006, Jonathan was called to do his PhD in a land unknown to us, Scotland. And you know what I have to say? Amazingly, God provided people that we could interact with. We had a condo set up for us before we even left and all these different things. But as we stepped out in faith, I will say there's no other time in our lives that we saw the blessing of God so greatly, because you come to a place where you're so reliant on him. And as we crossed the globe, we weren't planning on having a car. Somebody gifted us a car for free. Just, we want to bless you with a car. We saw God's hand at work even in things that we didn't think were a blessing at the time. Jonathan was really excited about one of the advisors that was doing the PhD program there, and he was really wanting to have that advisor. But as he applied and got accepted, that wasn't the advisor that was given to him. And so, you know, it was a bit of a disappointment at the time. But a year down the road, that advisor left the school. And had Jonathan been under him, we would have been moving again. And the advisor that Jonathan got was awesome. He was a pastor as well as an advisor. He understood our heart for the church. And he has kept in touch with Jonathan and offered him other opportunities of editing Bible writings and things like that. And it was a blessing that we didn't realize at the time. But God blesses us as we step out in faith and get out of our comfort zone. So the question is, are you willing to step out as Abraham stepped out? Because as you do, you will receive the blessings of his covenant. And we see the blessings of his covenant. We already read it in chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. We see seven blessings that Abraham will receive as he steps out in faith and honors God. God says, I will make you a great nation. Well, under David and Solomon, Israel was an influential nation to the whole ancient world. And yet, as people of the Messiah, true children of Abraham, we are the greatest nation of any in the world. We are the people of God. He says, I will bless you. Well, this is amazing grace that God gives to us. Abraham didn't deserve the blessing. We don't deserve a blessing. And yet God blesses Abraham. God accomplishes his work in Abraham's life. And he'll do the same in our lives as we step out in faith. God says, I will make your name great. And this is interesting because as Pastor Jonathan spoke last week in the Tower of Babel, people were trying to make their own names great. We are going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this tower to the sky. God doesn't want us to seek to make our own name great. And Abraham was seeking to make the name of the Lord great. And in return, God said, I will make your name great. He says to Abraham, you will be a blessing. This is something each of us should desire, that We're not just seeking to be blessed ourselves, but we're seeking to be a blessing to others. And as we do step out of our comfort zone, we see those around about us who could use the blessing that we could give them. And that what a powerful gift it is if we can bless other people. This is also this, you will be a blessing. It's kind of a covering of the next few blessings that we see. God says, I will bless those who bless you. You know, as Abraham, we'll look at this a little further as we go through the scripture here, but as Abraham is going and coming in contact with different people and those that help him along the way, God says, I'll bless ones who bless you. And he says, I will curse those who curse you. If people mistreat Abraham, they are under the curse and blessing is withheld from them. You know, it's the same today. If people speak against us, if people speak against God's chosen ones, they're in a precarious place. Psalm 105 verse 15 says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. God is watching out for us. And though there might be others that come against us, we don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to seek to repay them. God is going to take care of it. He's going to bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us. And finally, this might be one of the greatest of the blessings. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's blessing is explicitly mentioned as extending to the whole earth, and yet it's to individual families. It's grand, and yet it's personal. What a blessing he is going to have to all the nations. So these amazing blessings of the covenant demonstrate that not only will Abraham be blessed, but he will be a blessing even to the whole earth. And that is also a promise to us, that we, as children of Abraham, we come under the covenant, and we too are a blessing to those around about us. God further articulates this when he speaks to one of Abraham's descendants, his own son. He said, or he speaks to the descendants in Genesis 17, verses 6 to 9. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth for you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourns, all the land of Canaan for the everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. As we commit our lives to Christ, we partake of this covenant. We are these descendants that it says is going to the everlasting generations. God is our God, and he has everlasting blessings for us as we step out in faith and keep our focus on him, as we don't seek to make our own name great, but we seek to make his name great. And he also spoke this specifically to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 3. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. We are the descendants to which these promises go. And as children of Abraham, we partake of the covenant. We are assured that God will be with us, and he will bless us. So as we follow Abraham's covenant journey and we come alongside him, first, we step out in faith. And secondly, we submit to God and willingly sacrifice. In Genesis 17, verse 10 to 11, it says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The men of Israel needed to submit to God and undertake this physical sign of the covenant with God, circumcision. With this demand for circumcision, God isn't saying, you know what, this is a two-sided covenant that has human obligations, because God's covenant is extended to all people, whether they accept it or not. It's really a one-sided covenant. And so whether or not people commit to it, the covenant is still there. They just aren't partaking of it. But circumcision here is a sign that Abraham and his descendants understood that they were under this covenant. They used it as a sign to identify themselves with the covenant. And I think if you think of the common covenant that we partake of in today's day and age, the most common covenant that we enter is a vow of marriage. We covenant with someone that we will love, honor, and cherish them as long as we both shall live. And you know what? I think most of us have a sign of that covenant. I look at my finger, my hand, many times a day, and I see that I have made a covenant with Jonathan that I will honor him and be faithful to him for the rest of my life, as long as we both shall live. And this ring underscores my identity as his wife. And it's the same for Abraham and his descendants. Circumcision was a similar thing. It wasn't going to fulfill the covenant, but it was a sign that they were under the covenant. It reminded them of the responsibilities that God was going to bless them with, that they were marked as his people. So as we partake of the covenant, we also need to submit to God for his purposes. We need to submit to him and willingly go where he calls us to go. And one of the signs that we have today of the covenant with Christ is baptism. In Acts 2:38-39, Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." So this isn't really something that fulfills the covenant, but it's a sign of the covenant, a sign that we have submitted to Christ, a sign that we are going to honor him, that we are living a life submitted to him, and we baptize ourselves as an act of remembering that covenant, a sign that reminds us of what we are and whose we are. We are children of God, children of the Most High. And so we also see here that we receive the gift of the Spirit. And that is also a blessing of being part of God's covenant, that we are children of his. We have his Spirit upon us. And that Spirit allows us to be a blessing to others. As part of submitting, Abraham was also called to willingly sacrifice. And I think this is one of the hardest things we grapple with. In Genesis 22:1-2, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And God said, 'Now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Again, God calls Abraham to step out in faith, to go to a place where he is going to show him. But what an incredible test of the covenant. God is testing Abraham. God has said, "I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the sand and as numerous as the stars in the sky." And yet he's testing Abraham, saying, "You know what, this one child through whom you thought the covenant was going to come, I want you to give him back to me." This was a miracle child. Abraham and Isaac had waited to their old age to have this child. Abraham would have to have been thinking, "God, is there going to be another chance for me to have a child now that I'm even older?" And yet, the scripture does not tell us that Abraham questioned God at all, that there was any thought to wonder, "God, why are you doing this?" In our human minds, we might argue with God and say, "God, you can't seriously be asking me to offer my son. You've said I was going to be the father of many nations. Come on, God, this is the promised child." But the scripture just tells us in Genesis 22:9-10, "Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his son and took the knife to slay his son." Stretched out his hand. What faith Abraham shows. He knows that God is the one who has provided. God is the one who has spoken his word of the covenant, that the blessings are going to be upon him. And God has his hand on Abraham and on his family, and whatever God's will is, Abraham is willing to submit. He's willing to sacrifice. God is the only one who can accomplish the purpose of his covenant anyway. Abraham can't fulfill it. So he says, "If this is what God is asking me to do, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do it." But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God did not actually require Adam to go through with a sacrifice, but he wanted to know that Abraham trusted him, that Abraham feared him. And the question goes forth to us today, do I fear God? Do you fear God? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with the lives of your children, with everything you have? Do you trust God? Or is there something that you're withholding from him? For some of us, we might say, God, I give you my life, but please just don't touch this little part. I really just don't touch my kids. Don't touch my whatever it is that we're holding on to. There's something that we might be holding on to, whether it's finances or my career or whatever it is. God, I commit to you, but please don't ask this of me. God wants our everything. He wants us to submit it all to him and know that his covenant to us is that he will bless us even greater than what we've already had. As we step away from the inheritance we thought we had, we step into the greater inheritance that he has for us. You know, I think many of you have probably heard the story of the chicken and the pig. They got together and the chicken says to the pig, let's make breakfast of ham and eggs for the king. And the pig thinks about it for a second. He goes, that's not right. You only have to contribute an egg or two. I have to give my whole life. You know what? Some of us are like that chicken. We're just willing to give an egg or two. But God is asking us to go all in, to give him our whole life. Will you surrender? Will you sacrifice whatever it is and go boldly before him and follow Abraham's journey of stepping out in faith to receive that blessing? So as Abraham stepped out in faith, we see he received the blessing. We see he submits to God and willingly sacrifices. And thirdly, we see that Abraham satisfies the requirement of righteousness. In Genesis 15, God was telling Abraham about all the heirs that would come forth from his own body, that they would be as numerous, the descendants would be as numerous as the stars on the sky. And then after telling him this, it says in verse 6 of chapter 15, then he, Abraham it is, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. So then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Why is Abraham here declared righteous? He wasn't declared righteous when he had faith to obey God and leave his land for lands unknown. He wasn't declared righteous when he delivered Lot from the kings. But now as Abraham believes the promise of the Lord, he's declared righteous. Why now is Abraham declared righteous? It's because his faith, not his actions. And it's most importantly because of the object of Abraham's faith. What is Abraham believing here that declares him righteous? It's because Abraham is believing God for the promised heir, the seed that would come. And this promised seed is the same seed that God promised to Eve, the seed that would crush the serpent's head. This is going back and reflecting on the first covenant, that the seed would come who would reverse the curse of death. And so as Abraham here is told that he will be the father of many nations, that he will have these numerous descendants, and that the seed will come forth from him, as he believed in this seed, he is declared righteous. It's his belief in the coming Messiah that makes him righteous. A few chapters later, after Abraham had been faithful in going to sacrifice Isaac, God had declared to him in chapter 22, verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The one who is going to be a blessing to all the nations is that seed. It is Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3, verse 16, it says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The seed is Christ, through whom all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. We're even blessed with eternal life through this seed. And so we see that that is why Abraham is declared righteous. It's because of his faith in the seed who would come, the one who is going to bring eternal life. This text could also refer to one seed as opposed to many. The fact that the covenant comes through one heir, through each generation, not going through many. The covenant came through Abraham, and then it moved to Isaac. Ishmael was not part of this covenant. Then it moved on to Jacob and Judah and David and on through Christ. The covenant narrowed down, coming through one child in each line. But as it comes through Christ, the covenant again opens wide and reaches to all. It is through Christ that is extended to all generations and to everyone on earth, every nation. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. That's us today. We are heirs according to the promise. We are children of Abraham, and we have these blessings of the Lord that come through his covenant. It's only through Christ that we're able to satisfy the requirement of righteousness. Christ himself is the only one who satisfies that requirement. None of us could be holy or righteous on our own. And even Abraham could not be holy and righteous on his own. But he's made righteous through his belief in that promised seed. In Romans 4, verse 2 to 3 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's not justified by works. None of us could do any work that would make us righteous. And Abraham himself couldn't have done that either. But we know that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, what an awesome verse, that we don't do anything in our own. We can't be holy or righteous on our own, but we're saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to follow Abraham's footsteps of faith. We need to obey the call of God. We need to receive what he has for us. And it requires that we repent and believe the gospel, that we turn from our wicked ways and we follow Christ. We see multiple examples of scripture of those who came to a life of Christ, those whose lives were changed and were declared as righteous. And one of the ones I think many of us learned this as a child, the story of a little man named Zacchaeus who climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, and he committed to change his ways. He had been a thieving tax collector who was thieving from many people, but he changed his ways and he pledged that he was going to repay them, that he was going to bless them, those that he had hurt. And Luke 19, verse 9 to 7, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Zacchaeus became a child of Abraham. He became one who is under the covenant, and he is declared as righteous. He satisfied the requirement of righteousness, not of his own ability, but through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the seed of Abraham. And like Abraham, his actions show that he is going to be a blessing to others. He's going to bless those whom he has hurt. He's going to be a blessing even to those that maybe he never offended in the past, but he is going to bless. And we too, as descendants of Abraham, as children of Abraham, have that call upon our lives, that we need to be a blessing to the nations, that we need to recognize that we are under his covenant and we are righteous, not because of stuff that we have done, but because of what he has done. So as I said, Abraham was not righteous in his own accord. Even though Abraham had seen God's purpose in his life, he had had the call of God on his life and stepped out in faith, he still faced times of doubt and fear, temptation. He still had this idea that he needed to take matters into his own hands. In Genesis 12, 11 to 3, we see a little bit of a failure from Abraham. It came about when he came near to Egypt and he said to Sarah, his wife, see now I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when these Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. You're just too beautiful. I can't let people have you. So please just say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. He thought, you know what? You're just too beautiful. The men won't be able to control themselves and they'll kill me. Instead of thinking, you know what? God knows how beautiful you are. He created you beautiful. He's given you as my wife, and I'm going to trust him to provide for us and protect us as we go here. He takes matters into his own hands and comes up with a lie. I mean, this is a man who is after God's own heart. He is called a friend of God. He has trusted God. And yet we see his failure here. But his failure does not discount him as righteous, because it's not his own acts that make him righteous. It's the act of Jesus Christ. It's the belief in Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. And so as Abraham was foolish and he lied, it reminds us that, you know what, when we try to take things into our own hands, when we think, you know what, I'll have to take care of myself because God just can't take care of this, or whatever you tell yourself, to come up with some kind of a lie that you're going to provide and protect yourself. Remember that Abraham made a mistake here, and this is not something we need to do. Spur yourself on to pray and recognize that God is in control. Be willing to let him have his way in your life. Let him protect you. I think if Abraham had acted in righteousness, God would have taken care of the situation. And in fact, we see that after Abraham's stupidity, God has to step in even further. The people thought that, you know, well, she's a free woman. She's not married to Abraham, so we can make her our wife. And the very Pharaoh decides to make her his wife. Even worse situation than if they had just tried to have hurt Abraham, right? So God again has to step in. And God sends a plague to Pharaoh. And it shows how God has our best in his hand. That God is taking care of us. And the covenant that he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And God carried forward on that covenant. And he took it into his own hand. And he blessed Sarah and Abraham, even in their foolishness. Even in their sin, he still blessed them. And he cursed those who were against them. God had them in his hand. And if they would have just relied on him, they didn't need to live in that area of sin, that area of telling lies and taking things into their own hand. Like Abraham, we sometimes make mistakes. We sometimes try to do things on our own and think, you know what, I'll take care of the situation. And in our foolishness, we turn from God and we try to do things in our own. We fail. But know that even as Abraham failed, he was still satisfying the covenant of the requirement of righteousness. And we too will satisfy that requirement of righteousness, not because of how righteous we are, but because of how righteous he is. He is faithful to his word and his covenant with us, and we should seek to honor and obey him in all we do. But when we fail, we need to recognize that we can come back to him. He is a God who stands there with open arms. He's willing to forgive us and welcome us back, no matter the situations that we have found ourselves in. We can't ever satisfy that requirement of righteousness on our own. It's only through coming to faith in the seed, the faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you today, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, there's no better time than putting your life in his hand, than making a covenant with him and becoming a child of Abraham and a child of the Most High God. Amen. As children of God, as children of Abraham, we are under that covenant. We seek to live a life worthy of Christ, worthy of the promised seed who gave his very life for us. So as we come to Christ, we become God's covenant people, and we too must follow Abraham's journey. We step out in faith, and as we do, we will receive that blessing. And what an amazing blessing it is that we will be a blessing to others. God will bless us ourselves. He may make our name great even, but our focus is on seeking to worship him and honor him and to bless others. And we, in turn, will be blessed as we pour that out on others. We submit to God and willingly sacrifice. Give him your everything. Don't be like the chicken who says, I'll give you an egg. Give your whole life. Don't keep your wallet or your family or your career back and say, God, I'll give you everything, but don't touch this area. Surrender it all to him, because there's no one better to take care of it than he. And thirdly, we can satisfy the requirement of righteousness by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by recognizing that it's only through him that we are declared holy and righteous.